Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Peter. I'm the curate here, and we are continuing on in our series on Moses and the Exodus, Fragile Courage Following Call, as Jeff has already said. I just want to recap a little bit from the last couple of weeks, just to bring us up to speed. The first week, a couple of weeks ago, when we opened the series, we looked at Moses' sort of unique personhood. We looked at how he was a Hebrew baby who was born and then raised in Pharaoh's household, and he had this sort of intersection within himself. He was a Hebrew, identified with this oppressed and enslaved people group in Egypt, but being raised in the royal household of the oppressing power. And there was something about who he was particularly that would help identify what God's call on him would eventually become. And so what we wanted to do is sort of look at ourselves and say, what is my sort of intersection of life? Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I right now? What are the different sort of tributaries that all feed into the river that is who I am right here, right now? God already has one of everybody else. If he wants it, he wants one of me. Who am I? Who are you? And what does that mean? And we also saw then in the following week that in this person who Moses was, is this sort of holy discontent, a righteous anger, that he would see the oppression of the Hebrews, the Israelites, those are the same people, just different names, his own people. He would see their oppression, he would see their mistreatment, and he would want to do something about it. And many of us might sort of resonate with that. There's something in the world, there's something in life, there's something in your community, there's something at work, there's something in your family that just bubbles up this sort of holy discontent, a righteous anger, and just something needs to be done about it. And perhaps like Moses, you've sought to do something about it sort of in your own strength, as Moses did. He saw the Egyptian slave driver beating a Hebrew, and he took matters into his own hands. It seemed reasonable, it seemed rational, it seemed just. And he killed the Egyptian. He took matters into his own hands, and it resulted in his exile. He ends up on the far side of a different desert. And we find out that in the first verse here of chapter 3, we find out he's tending flocks for his father-in-law, Jethro. Nothing worse than working for your father-in-law in the desert. I'm joking. My father-in-law is fantastic. Dick, if you're listening, thanks for the times you've let me work for you. just saying, to be clear. But for someone raised in the Egyptian royal household, this is terrible. Being a shepherd was like one of the lowest occupations in the Egyptian nation. And here, Moses goes from being sort of towards the top of the heap to tending flocks in the desert for his father-in-law. And maybe you can resonate with that. Maybe there's some way in life where you said, in my life, there are times when I felt driven towards something. Maybe there was an injustice in the world. Maybe there was something wrong, you know, at your workplace, or there was something wrong in school, or there was something wrong in your family, or there's just something that just got in your gut. He said, someone needs to do something about it, and that someone is me. And in your own strength and in your own wisdom, in a way that seemed to make sense to you and probably would have made sense to others, you went for it. And just made a mess. And you think sort of, well, I guess that's kind of it for me. I gave that a go. And it just didn't work out. Maybe it's not even some injustice in the world. Maybe it's just your own life as a Christian. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you tried really hard to be a good Christian person. And you know what? You just made some mistakes along the way. And you thought, I've really screwed up this whole being a Christian thing. And so I'm just going to lay low, tend to the sheep, tend to the practical matters at hand, and just sort of wait it out. And God, in his mercy, maybe will still accept me when I die. And that might be where you're at. Well, let's go back to Moses and see this story. Because what we want to do is, we don't want to be like Moses per se, because God already has a Moses. So we want to be like us. But maybe there's some things from Moses' story that can encourage us or equip us or speak to us. So anyway, Moses is out in this wilderness, tending flocks. Rock on. Not really. Verse 2, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Sometimes during our times of sort of exile, our times in the wilderness, bearing in mind that at the burning bush scene in Moses' life, he's probably about like 80 years old. He's had like 40 years of laying low, thinking, actually, pretty much, my life's kind of done. I'm just sort of chilling, working it out. All of a sudden, his curiosity is piqued by this burning bush. Now, you might go, that's a nice little metaphor. That's a nice allegory or myth. Well, only if you don't have any space in your imagination or any space in your reasoning that includes something outside of that which you can immediately understand. More on that in just a little bit. But he sees this strange thing. And maybe you in your life, God is piquing your curiosity, saying, what is this strange thing called new wine that people go to? And why do they do that? I must go see this. What is this strange course called Alpha? People come along on an evening or on a morning, and then they talk about God and the Bible, and this is strange. I must go see this thing. What is this Sunday morning Christian worship service that happens in these old buildings? How strange that people would spend their Sunday morning like that. I shall go see it. It is strange indeed, isn't that? Dude, some bearded Yankee going on about strange. Anyway, but there are these ways in which God sometimes comes along and just sort of piques our curiosity about things. And Moses comes over to see this thing that is happening, and God calls him. And perhaps this morning you've thought, what is this strange thing called church? And perhaps God this morning is going to call you by name. Whatever your name happens to be. And Moses' response is to say, here I am. A small English phrase that is the translation of a singular Hebrew word that occurs several times in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word is hineni. And it's like a soldier reporting for duty. Here I am. Here I am. What is the command? What is the charge? What would you have me do? Reporting for duty, ready, willing, and able. And we see all of a sudden this Moses who spent 40 years in exile, 40 years thinking, not only have I just botched the whole thing up, and God doesn't even seem to care. Hasn't he seen the oppression of the Israelites? Hasn't he seen their slavery? Hasn't he heard their cries? God just doesn't seem to care. I can't do it. And he goes from that to reporting for duty. Here I am. And lest we think that Moses is somehow different than many of us, that happens in verse 3, I believe. Verse 4. And then in verse 11, after God gives him the commission, says, this is what I want you to do. Moses says in verse 11, who am I? Moses says, here I am. God says, great, you're going to liberate my people Israel out from slavery in Egypt. And he goes, but who am I to do that? Isn't that just like all of us? Here I am. What would you have me do, God? Follow me. Walk with me. Share my love. Share the message of my forgiveness, my grace, and my mercy with those who you know and love and care about. And we go, I don't know. I mean, who am I to do that? I don't know theology. I don't know my Bible. Who am I? It's really a fragile courage that we see with Moses as he seeks to follow this call that God has on his life. And I don't know that I am much different or that you are much different, which is actually quite encouraging, isn't it? And this is what we really want to get to. Because as Moses is kind of vacillating in his courage, he's a bit wobbly on his feet. Actually, at the end of the day, it doesn't depend on Moses. His call and his following God's call doesn't depend on him. God says in verse 12, listen, I will be with you. And then Moses in verse 13 says, yeah, but who am I to say you are? You're going to be with me. You've got this call on my life. I'm supposed to do it. But actually, God, who are you? What should we call you? And God gives this answer that has been one of the most profound truths ever to be revealed to humanity. He says, I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. Tell them I am has sent you. Now, I want to take a slight detour. Because this is one of the issues. Tell them I am has sent you. One of the things about God saying I am who I am is he's revealing something about his nature and character, something about the way he is. And he uses this present tense. He goes, I just am. 1,000 years ago, I am. 1,000 years yet, I am. I am. I am the continual present tense. I am continually present. I am outside of time. So I thought I'd pick up Stephen Hawking's book, Brief Answers to the Big Questions. I thought that's probably something people will read. I should probably become acquainted with it. What does Stephen Hawking's a pretty smart guy. Was, like, what are his brief answers to big questions? And I was particularly interested by chapter one. Because chapter one is, I mean, it's a big question. Is there a God? That's a pretty big question. Stephen Hawking, arguably one of the most brilliant men, if not the most brilliant man of our time. How would he go about answering it? This is what he writes. As we travel back in time, towards the moment of the Big Bang, the universe gets smaller and smaller and smaller until it finally comes to a point where the whole universe is a space so small that it is in effect a single, infinitesimally small, infinitesimally dense black hole. And just as with modern day black holes floating around in space, the laws of nature dictate something quite extraordinary. They tell us that here too, time itself must come to a stop. You can't get to a time before the Big Bang because there was no time before the Big Bang. We have finally found something that doesn't have a cause because there was no time for a cause to exist in. For me, this means that there is no possibility of a creator because there is no time for a creator to have existed in. Time didn't exist before the Big Bang, so there is no time for God to make the universe in. That's a quite a scientifically clever thing to think. Quite reasonable, quite rational. Even in my years in youth ministry, fundamental question, where did God come from? Who made God? What's that all about? And the presuppositional error in the question, the assumption of the question is that God is like creation. That God is bound in time. That the only way anything can exist is the way it exists in a way that is subject to the scientific method. That is our way of knowing and having confidence in our knowledge. But it is limited to ourselves. It is limited to that which is measurable. It is limited to that which is created. And scientific method has no capacity or scope to examine, evaluate, observe, or make determinations upon things that exist outside of its limits, like God. God is I am. He is outside of time. He is before time. He is after time. He is around time. He transcends time. He cannot be limited to time, limited to createdness, because he is the creator. And unfortunately, Stephen Hawking, for all of his brilliance, missed this thing that an A-level RE student would notice, and that is that God exists outside of time. And so C.S. Lewis would write, almost certainly God is not in time. His life does not consist of moments following one another. God, I believe, does not live in a time series at all. His life is not dribbled out moment by moment like ours. With him, it is, so to speak, still 1920 and already 1960. C.S. Lewis writing, obviously, before 1960. For his life is in himself. If you picture time as a straight line along which we have to travel, then you must picture God as the whole page on which the line is drawn. We come to parts of the line one by one. We have to leave A behind before we get to B. We cannot reach C until we leave B behind. God, from above or outside or all around, contains the whole line and sees it all. And so when Moses is sitting here saying, who am I? I am a washed up exile and refugee, tending sheep in the wilderness. I am old. I've failed. The Egyptians won't receive me because I'm a Hebrew. The Hebrews won't receive me because I killed the Egyptian. And all of everything I am disqualifies me from following God's call on my life. And Moses, understandably, instead of saying, wait, I'm a Hebrew. God made me a Hebrew. I grew up in the royal Egyptian household. I am now a shepherd tending a flock in the wilderness. He goes, that means I can't do it. But actually, God says, no, that's me getting you ready to do it. You are a Hebrew. You have been raised in the Egyptian royal household. You do know what it's like to shepherd a big group of living things through the wilderness. It's not about you anyway. It's about me. I am who I am. I've seen the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning and everything in between all at once. I know who you are. I know all of you. Every single last bit. And my call isn't about you, my call is about me, who I am. So your courage can be as fragile as it might be. But God remains as strong as he is. And his call remains as strong as his call is. So the question then is, what is the call? What is the call for you? What is the call for me? What is God calling you, because you're you, too? Now, in the last couple of weeks, we've been thinking about sort of ministry. Is there something God would have you do? Is it, you know, and it doesn't have to be like big, grand, I'm going to become a vicar. Okay, what a bad idea. Jokes. No, being a vicar is good. We're trying to encourage vocations. You should be a vicar. It can be just the most profound thing that gets overlooked. It can just be telling someone you know and love the message of forgiveness and salvation that is in faith in Christ Jesus? I can't do that. Peter, you don't know the mistakes I've made. You don't know how hypocritical that would sound. You don't know how irrelevant I am. It doesn't matter. God is, I am. He knew that before. He knows it after. He knows all about you. He says, do it. Tell some children about Jesus in the children's ministry. Tell your neighbor about Jesus. Instead of thinking about how can we make friends with people who show up at church, how about just bring the friends you already have? That's easier, isn't it? What about the call actually just to become, let me be careful how I put this, but let's just say it this way, a proper Christian. Not a seat warmer, but a disciple of Jesus's. To repent of sin, to place faith in Christ, and begin a life we call of discipleship, where we listen to what Jesus says about what it means to follow him, and then we put it into practice in our lives. Maybe you've been coming to church and said, what's this strange thing that happens on Sunday morning? I need to get my kid into this school so we can rock up once a month. That's cool. I'm middle class white and British. What's my parish church? And you're just sort of kind of going through some of the motions. And this morning, God is like, I can't use an illustrative name because it might, you're like, oh my gosh, he's talking to me. Actually, he is. Yeah, he is talking to you. Peter, 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 come here, come here. Here I am. Who am I? Doesn't matter. God is saying, I am, and I am calling you. And this morning, if you've never kind of taken that step of fragile courage, but that step of saying, all right, God, I'm in. I'm not sure what to say. I'm not sure what to pray. I'm in. I'm ready to follow. In your words, in your way, today is the day. Here I am. Who am I, God? It's who I am. I will be with you. Others of you, it's time to hear the call of Jesus. Go and make disciples. The command is to make disciples. It's time to verbally declare salvation in Jesus Christ to someone. In all of these cases, you're like, dude, Nevins, you have no idea how humiliating that will likely be for me. Actually, I do. But Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, they must take up their cross daily and follow me. And the thing about the cross is it's not just an instrument of pain, it's an instrument of shame. Jesus endured the cross, the author of Hebrews says, scorning its shame for the joy set before him. God tells Moses, I will be with you and you're going to come back and worship me on this mountain. And for us, it's time, perhaps, to scorn the shame, the cultural, societal shame of actually saying, this is Jesus and you should believe. This is Jesus and I believe. And to identify with Christ in that way. Our courage is fragile. My courage is fragile. But God's call is dependent on him. He is with us. May we respond in faith. Amen.